Thank you, Richard. Good morning, everyone. So as Richard mentioned, we are back to having a think through our vision this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to zoom in a bit and focus on one of the sub-points of hearing his voice. And the sub-point is this: through praying, during which the Holy Spirit transforms our knowledge into wisdom by comforting, guiding, and calling us in particular ways. Through praying, during which the Holy Spirit transforms our knowledge into wisdom by comforting, guiding, and calling us in particular ways. Now, the feedback we received when we sent out our initial proposal for the vision clearly says to us that Hebron Evangelical Church believes that prayer is important. But it also clearly says to us that we believe we have a problem in the arena of prayer. Of course, this is backed up by recent statistics which suggest that the younger you are, the less you pray. Prayer is a formidable topic to teach on because, well, there's just so much that you can say about it. You can open your Bible anywhere and find prayer. But it's also formidable because I feel supremely underqualified for the job of preaching on prayer. My own prayer life isn't what it should be. The wonderful thing, of course, about the grace of God is it calls us despite our inadequacies. God uses what he has given us for the building of his church. And I always rest on that when I speak, but I'm resting on it particularly this morning. And as I've been thinking and praying about where we should go, what we should think about from the Bible this morning, my mind kept turning to the very first prayer meeting, or at least the very first prayer meeting that we have recorded. So if you've got a Bible, and it would be helpful to have one open because we're going to follow it reasonably closely. It's Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have just been before the council of the Jewish leaders, and they've been threatened with violence if they don't stop speaking about Jesus. And this is what we read. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Some of you will know that just before Claire and I got married, it was discovered that my mum had a massive tumor behind her eye on her pituitary gland. She actually had the operation while we were away on our honeymoon. She didn't actually tell us that she was having the operation, while we were on our honeymoon. But anyway, it was successful. But one of the changes to my mum's life is that she has to take this medication every day. This medication is life-saving medication. By that I mean, if she didn't take that medication, she would die. Perhaps some of you may even be in a similar situation to that. She must take it every day. She's completely dependent on it. Now, as I said, our prayer meeting begins with Peter and John, who've just had this encounter with the religious leaders in Jerusalem who threatened them. They've been told if they don't stop speaking about Jesus, well, they're in for it. And they return to the group of believers, to the church, and they tell them about it. And their first reaction is to pray. Now, I wonder if we're in a similar situation to that, are we going to do the same thing? I actually think we probably would do the same thing. In fact, I know I've heard stories about the past in this church. That's exactly what we did. When one of our members was seriously ill, we came together in numbers and we prayed fervently for them. See, for the most part at least, when problems are big, when we know that things are outside of our control, we do take them to God in prayer because, well, frankly, where else can we go? The problem, though, with prayer is in the little things, the things that we think that we can handle on our own, the things that we think we can sort out ourselves. The problem with prayer is that it's admitting we can't do things on our own. Our pride, it doesn't like that. So that's why we struggle to go to God in prayer about those little things. As Paul E. Miller puts it, dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. See, in this sense, prayer goes against who we are. We like to think of ourselves as fairly autonomous people, people who can do it on our own. So what does this mean for us with prayer? Well, that's why it's a discipline. It takes discipline to set aside time to pray. Because we're going against what our pride wants us to do. Now look at how these Christians begin their prayer. Verse 24, they say, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them." And what are these Christians doing? Well, simply put, they're glorifying God. They're praising Him. They're attributing to Him what He is, who He is, His attributes, His character. He has created all things and is in control of all things. Now, they're not saying this to God to somehow get into His good books. And He's not telling them to say, "Hey, look how great I am, and then we can see what we can do about your problem." Make no mistake about it. These Christians, it's in their best interest to do this. Because in so doing, they're reminding themselves who God is. As we've said, they've been threatened with physical violence. What's the natural reaction to that? Well, it's fear. It's to be scared. But what then happens if you're scared, if you're fearful, if you remind yourself of God's sovereign control of all things? Well, it makes you want to bring things before God in prayer. It makes you want to relinquish control of the circumstances that you find yourself in, to give them over to God. And again, to do this, it's not natural. Just as we must be disciplined about spending time in prayer, we must be disciplined about acknowledging who God is in prayer, because it's for our benefit. It reminds us that God is someone who not only cares deeply about our circumstances, but God is someone who has enough power to do something about it, whatever it might be. Miller, again, in his book, The Praying Life, which I highly recommend, says, "When you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worrying to watching." You shift from worrying to watching. You pass it over to God and allow Him to deal with it. But how is prayer hearing God's voice? It's interesting if we look again at the passage in verses 25 to 28. What are the Christians doing there? Well, they're meditating on what God has said about a situation a little bit like the one they are in. They're thinking about how the world has set itself against God, has set itself against Jesus. And they're doing it by thinking through what King David said. This reveals a really important point about hearing God's voice in prayer. Eugene Peterson talks about the overwhelming previousness of God's speech to our prayers. What he means is that just as a child learns how to talk because they are spoken to, we too learn how to speak to God in prayer because of how He has spoken to us in His Word. And in that sense, then, prayer and Bible study are inseparable. All of our prayer is informed by what God has revealed about Himself in the Bible. Now, that's whether it's we've just read the Bible or it's things that we know from having read the Bible previously. Tim Keller puts it really bluntly. He says, without prayer that answers the God of the Bible, we'll only be talking to ourselves. But there's more to what's happening at this prayer meeting. They're wrestling with what God is saying, and they're doing it in prayer. This is one of the ways God speaks to us in prayer. It's as we think about what we're reading prayerfully. It's there that the Spirit helps us to understand what it means and challenges and encourages and changes us to live differently, to live in light of what it says. It goes almost without saying that the church in our passage pray about the thing that is most pressing on their heart. They're not caught up with the goings on elsewhere. They pray about their immediate situation, the threats that have been made against them. John Ortberg makes an important distinction about prayer. He says, I pray about what is really on my heart, not what I wish was on my heart. I pray about what is really on my heart, not about what I wish was on my heart. Now that sounds quite simple, and yet, how often do we do exactly the opposite of this? How often are we more concerned about praying things that we think we should be praying about than about praying what's really here? But what I love about this distinction that Ortberg makes is it makes room for us to come before God as we are. Here is God, the one person from whom we cannot hide anything, and how often are we trying to pull the wool over His eyes? Of course, we're pulling the wool over His eyes because we're pulling the wool over our own eyes as well. Flannery O'Connor, who's an American novelist, eloquently puts it like this. She says, it does not take much to make me realize what fools we are, but the little it takes is long in coming. I see my ridiculous self by degrees. prayer from the heart is a place where this often happens, because when we pray about what's really on it, we show ourselves what we really care about it. And as we do that, we often actually discover how selfish and full of pride we can be. When we come with our hearts exposed before God, we see the good and the bad in them. And a prayer that can start off as petition can often turn into one of confession. Richard Foster, in his classic, The Celebration of Discipline, says this. He says, to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. And it's that, when we come with our hearts exposed before God in prayer. Now, as a side note, being silent in prayer is also a place where God speaks to us. Perhaps this is what we most commonly think about when we think of the idea of listening to God. But can I just put a word of warning out about that this morning? Can I suggest that we need to do this carefully? We need to always be asking in that silence, we think we hear something from God. How do I know that this is from God? We cannot assume what we think we hear from God is always from God. And the person that we need to be most aware of is ourselves. Our own ability to twist our emotions to hear what we want to hear. I remember hearing the story of an older Christian man who nearly 50 years ago had a girl in his youth group come up to him and say with zealous conviction, "Peter, the Lord has told me that I am going to be your wife." To which he replied, "Well, he hasn't told me yet." And he never did. He's been happily married to someone else for 40 years. We must be careful to test what we think we hear from God. Is it biblical? Does it sound reasonable? Have I told my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ about it? Have I prayed more about it? Test what you hear. Make sure it's from God. In verse 29 of our passage, we begin to see the results of what they've been doing in prayer. They've impressed upon their hearts the reality of who God is and have wrestled with what the Bible says and applied it to their situation. And so they pray, "And now, Lord, look upon the threats and look upon these threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They do not pray that God will remove them from the situation that they find themselves in, even though they know that God has the ability to. He's sovereign. They realize from their meditation on Scripture that to follow in Christ's footsteps is to be bold, to keep speaking for him. But they also recognize their boldness comes not from themselves, but from God. So dependent on God for it, they ask him to give it to them. Do you see how, even though we don't see God explicitly speaking, that he is bringing them on a journey through their prayer? He's calmed their fears, and he's given them courage to ask for courage, to be bold. This prayer meeting is best known for what we read in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Perhaps this actually discourages you. You read it and you think, "Well, do you know what? I've never been to a prayer meeting like that before." like it's somehow your fault that the ground hasn't shook. But let's be clear about this. The ground does not shake because of the power of their prayers. It shakes because of the power of their God. God is visually showing them what he is doing in them. He's giving them boldness by giving them the Spirit. He is announcing that the God who makes the ground beneath your feet shake is not just with you, but he's in you. Be assured that you haven't been to a prayer meeting like this, because it isn't the norm. It's not a blueprint for prayer meetings. Could it happen? Of course it could. But I think the thing often that discourages us more in prayer than this is when we don't get the instantaneous answer that they get. They pray for boldness and they get boldness. We think we must have done it wrong. Why hasn't he answered it already? It's been 5 minutes since I prayed. It causes us to begin to wonder, how effective is it really to bring these things to God in prayer? Does it really make a difference at all? This is a symptom of a much bigger issue in the culture we live in. The clutteredness of our lives. Or as someone said to me the other day, the distractibility of our culture. I don't think we're necessarily busier than we ever have been before. There are just so many more things that consume our time. The internet, for example, finding, booking, buying, reading, watching, applying. Instantaneous. Click your finger and it's done. I get annoyed with my Amazon orders when they don't come the next day. Or I get annoyed at the internet because it's really slow sometimes. I can't watch a clip on YouTube. Or I get annoyed when someone doesn't get back to my text immediately. See, everything in our world screams, have it now. It's no wonder we're impatient. But you see, God's not slow. God's not fast. God's right. He does things at just the right time. That can be at any speed. The instantaneousness of our lives doesn't just make us impatient. It makes us think that everything should be easy. Now, this is particularly true for people who are my age and younger. Never has so much been expected from putting in so little effort. But prayer just isn't easy. As Richard said, prayer, he said he doesn't find prayer easy. That's because prayer isn't easy. There are no 7 easy steps becoming a Herculean prayer warrior. Richard Foster, I think, presents us with a helpful analogy. He says, occasional joggers do not suddenly enter an Olympic marathon. They prepare and train themselves over a period of time, and so should we. When such progression is followed, we can expect to pray a year from now with greater authority and spiritual success than at present. Prayer is hard work, but we must not give up. Like someone who's, you have these couch to 5K training schemes for running. You can't run 5K the first time you get up off the couch. You run gradually more and more and more. That's what we've got to do in prayer. Start small, gradually increase. It's not going to happen overnight. So practically, how can we help implement the vision? What do we need to do in the place of prayer? Do we need to have more prayer meetings? Do we need to have more people at prayer meetings? although it is essential that we continue to pray as a church, and although it would be fantastic if we had more people coming along to prayer meetings, increasing the number of people at prayer meetings, increasing the number of prayer meetings is not going to solve our prayer problems. Just increasing the numbers of these is like telling someone with insomnia they just need to go to bed and sleep. No, we need to tackle these problems that we've raised this morning head on. And as we do that, as we get a handle on why we have a problem with prayer, as we start to deal with some of these issues that we have, increasingly we will want to pray. Increasingly we'll want to come together to meet with other Christians and pray with them. So the three problems we identified this morning. Firstly, we need to realize that we are completely dependent upon God for all things, that nothing is outside of His control, and so we ought to bring everything to Him in prayer. Secondly, we need to learn to be patient in prayer, learning God does not work quickly, God does not work slowly, God works rightly. And then thirdly, and most importantly for us, we just need to put the effort in. It takes discipline to set aside even 5 minutes a day to pray. It takes discipline to remind yourself that God is in control when you pray. It takes discipline to meditate on and wrestle with Scripture in prayer. It takes discipline to lay your heart before God, no matter how broken it is. Prayer is not easy, but we know it's important. Are we prepared to put the effort in, to be disciplined to pray even when we don't want to pray even when our hearts are saying no? Now, I imagine that that's probably resonated with most of us, so let's just take a moment to pray. If it's resonated with you, pray this with me. Lord God, forgive me for how I dishonor you by not coming before you in prayer. This morning, will you captivate my heart with just how incredible you are, that you are the God who has created all things, who is sovereign over all things. Impress on my heart my complete dependence upon you for all that I have, for all that I am. And help me, Lord, to be disciplined about presenting my heart, however broken, however impure, before you, that I might be changed into your likeness and live ever increasingly a life that brings glory to your name. And because of that, one which satisfies the deep longings in my soul. And we pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now, can I also plead with you, if you don't already, please, if you're a parent, pray together as a family. See, we do have a problem with prayer. And even though we have a problem with prayer, it will speak volumes to your children if you pray with them. It shows them that you depend on God. It shows them that prayer is important to you, that it's worth doing even when you don't want to do it. We, those of us who are parents, have a real opportunity and responsibility to help our children become prayers. And as elders, there's a couple of practical things on a Sunday morning that we think will help us with prayer. And the first thing we want to do is make space for more prayer on a Sunday during the service. We want to have regular times of confession and intercession led from the front. And the second thing we want to do, we want to reintroduce prayer ministry after services. This, of course, is something we're going to need help with. So if you're passionate about praying for other people, could you come speak to me about it? Come speak to one of the elders about it. We need your help to think through how we can make that a reality for us. So now let's just take some time. It's appropriate, I think, just to spend some time praying ourselves, to respond to what we've been thinking about this morning, laying our own hearts, what's there, what is on our heart this morning, lay it before God. Let's talk to him about it. Or maybe you've been thinking about a passage and you haven't quite got to grips with it, wondering what it's saying to you in your context. Why not take this time just to pray through it, to ask God to speak to you through it. Just use this time as you see fit, and I'll close in prayer in a few minutes, and then we'll sing our final song. Lord Jesus, as a church, we have committed ourselves to hearing your voice. And one of the ways we want to hear your voice is through prayer. And yet, Lord, as we thought about it this morning, we find prayer so difficult, so hard, especially amidst the busyness and distractions of life. Help us, Lord, to be disciplined. Father, we want to grow in this area. We want to be Christians who pray more, who depend more on God. Help us, Lord, to be disciplined. And Father, we pray about the things that we brought before you just now, the things that are on our hearts, the things that you've exposed in our hearts, the things that are good that we care about, the things that are bad that we care about. Father, we pray that you would change us evermore into the likeness of your Son. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll just pass it over to Debbie.